We're continuing in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This upward call, some call it the heavenly call, some call it the spiritual call, but it's that which is in Christ Jesus and that which God has called us for. The Christian walk in general is what it is talking about. Our pilgrimage, our probation, our period of time that we follow the Lord, that we begin the race, that we continue in the race, but we must finish the race. It is not enough to be called. It is not enough to be chosen. Scripture says we must be faithful unto the end. Okay, we're looking for final salvation ultimately. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3, speaking again of this upward call. Chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, that is what we're called to, a walk of holiness, partakers of the heavenly calling. So this is the spiritual call, the upward call he's talking about. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession and profession, Jesus Christ. So he is the head of the body of Christ, and he is the one who calls us. We are called with him. We are called by him. Go to verse 14 of the same chapter. For we have become partakers of Christ. We are partakers of Christ, and therefore that puts us in the spiritual realm. That puts us in the heavenly calling. That puts us in another kingdom. But notice again, the condition never speaks of a one-time thing. If the condition, that's what if means, or if we hold the beginning of our confidence or our faith steadfast to the end. So again, he's saying we begin this spiritual walk. We must continue this walk, and we must finish the walk. Many people do not do this. Many are in the group of the sowing of the seeds. They receive the word with joy, and they believe the joy of their salvation, the joy of their forgiveness of sin, the joy of right relationship with God. But notice that it says, but after trial and tribulation comes, they fall away, for they have no root in them. We're going to see later that there has to be growth in grace, and if there is not, there is backsliding, there is forfeiture of what we have acquired, because our relationship, again, is tied up with Christ. That is a relationship. It's not an experience separate from him. So we see the whole Christian walk is a continuation of the life of Christ in us. Okay, let's go on to verse 15. Therefore, let us, as are many as mature, have this mind. The mature here, he's talking about when the Christian is mature, he is able to discern what God requires of him. He's able to understand. He's proceeded. He's gone past the milk. He's not carried about by every wind of teaching. He understands the Christian call. He understands his duty to God and what's required of him. You can hold your place or go with me. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Till we come, this is what the ministers are given for, the fivefold ministers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the equipping of saints and the building up of the body. But notice verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. That's what perfect man means, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of teaching, every little new thing that comes along. People jump on it, and it causes them to divert from the narrow path and off of the foundations that Christianity is to teach us. So he's saying that we who have the mature mind, we should have this mind of maturity, that we are pressing on. This word here often implies that putting forth in the Greek, the pressing is actually to put forth a strong effort. We could say to spiritually labor or work, as Scripture often implies, that it is not something you just believe mentally, that you put your whole mind and your whole self into this walk, because it is a warfare. And notice what he says, have this mind. If you do not have this mature mind, if you are a novice or a baby Christian, then again, you must drink the milk of the Word until you do have this. And he says, if in anything you think otherwise, if you're childish, if you're immature, if you've not studied sound doctrine and you've not rightly handled the Word of God, you will fall for every wind of doctrine, every scripture taken out of context. That's where most false doctrine comes from. People build volumes of teachings on one and two scriptures that are not used with the whole of Scripture. And this is like a rubber band. You stretch the truth until it is no longer the truth. And remember, this was what Satan is a master at. He either adds to the truth or he takes from it to divert us from the narrow path. He comes as an angel of light, and he appears godly. And he will use Scripture when it suits him, but he will never use it in its proper context because he is a liar. And if he uses it, he will always use it with the wrong motive. It will never produce any good. So he's saying, if you do not have this mature mind and this attitude, this spiritual attitude, to press on, to find out what Christ requires of us as the body of Christ and as individual members, God will reveal this to you. Again, we want to go on, if God permits, and this is what it's talking about. Often God will not permit a Christian to go on because they've refused to deal with the problems or the sins or the things that God considers important, and they try to sidestep God. Well, you will not become mature that way. You will actually begin to fall away or backslide. We need to understand what he's talking about here. Mature, perfect, he's basically, the word means to be fully instructed. And again, that's what the teaching ministries and all fivefold ministries are, teachers. That is what their job is, to rightly handle the Word of God. To, if we use the word divide, it only means to compare the Word with Scripture with Scripture, never to divide it where it is no longer truth. And this is what lots of false teachers do. They take Scripture out of context, and they'll say, well, that's what the Bible says. But under certain conditions, it is not really the spirit of truth. To give you an example, the Scripture tells the Christians, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But Jesus also said, if we refuse to forgive our Christian brother their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. So you can confess your sins all day long and repent and do whatever you want. But if you harbor bitterness and unforgiveness toward another Christian, God will not forgive you. He's made it very plain, even his teachings on one of the parables. God withdrew and retracted his grace he had already extended because of the person becoming wicked and ungracious for lesser crimes or sins against them. So again, people quote God as if he is bound by rules, no matter what people do, as if they can play games with God. It does not work that way. God can withdraw any grace he gives. People tend to think gifts and grace are irrevocable. Scripture does not teach this, because gifts and graces are tied up in the relationship with Jesus. So if that suffers, everything else will suffer accordingly. Even what they have will be taken from them. They will have had the grace of God given to them in vain. As Peter said, it'd be better if they'd not become Christians if they backslide, for the greater judgment, which shows again that this grace is not something that God gives and forgets about. If people are not loyal and faithful, he will judge them more severely in the future for this. Okay, notice, nevertheless, to the degree that we have attained, wherever we are in the Lord, and here he's talking about the mature. He wants them to understand that they should be mature. And wherever we are, have attained, let us walk by the same rule, the same guideline. The mark here is what many think he's implying. He's to walk by the mark as these Roman Greek race, they set marks that people could see, and if you did not go past these proper marks, it didn't matter if you were ahead of everybody else. You forfeited the race and the crown, and you won nothing. So we have to run according to the rules. And so again, he's saying, if your mind thinks any other way, then that's been fully instructed, that you may get to the end of the race and find out that you're saying, Lord, Lord, and he's going to say, I don't know you anymore, or you're backslidden and cursed of my father. And many, it says, will be speechless, and many will be astounded and think they're saved, but they did not run the race. They became deceived. They fell for false doctrines that they mixed with some scripture, and they will find out at the end that not one jot nor tittle of God's word will be altered. So we better fully discern and understand what he's talking about, because this is what is going to judge us in the end. Let us walk by this same rule and conduct, and let us be of this same mind, a mature mind, a fully instructed mind. Okay, so we have to walk, notice that we have to maintain what we acquire. Many people think they can do the Christian walk and sort of float along and cease. Scripture implies you're either moving toward God, growing in grace, or you are regressing, which is backsliding. And it doesn't matter where you're at. To backslide and drift is to be in a state where God will judge and chasten. And if the person does not respond, he will withdraw himself. The Spirit will depart from him. Okay, let's go for a minute to 2 Peter. Chapter 3, the end of the chapter, actually. Paul said we must walk where we have attained, where we have already arrived. And notice the verse here, 18, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this is Peter speaking. Again, he's the one who said we cannot become unfruitful. Many begin and they bear fruit and they continue with the Lord for a while. Many go deep with God and then they are diverted by self-interest. They're lured away by the devil. And many come to the place where they not only backslide, they apostatize. They come to a place where the Spirit refuses to deal with them. That's God's privilege. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will harden whom I will harden. Well, if he can do that before a person came to the Lord, he can surely do that later to those who've been given much grace and spurned and despised the Spirit of grace. He's capable of doing that. So again, we need to take the fearful warning that we are to walk where we have acquired. Again, we could say if you cannot be a baby Christian for 5 and 10 years, you're either a backslider or you are not fully instructed and you're being deceived. But you must grow in grace. God has no spiritually retarded children. So if you claim to be a baby Christian after 5 and 10 or 15 years, you're lazy and you're deceived and you have no one to blame but yourself. If you have a Bible and you have half a brain, you have no one else to blame. So we must grow in grace. We must grow in fruitfulness. And God holds us accountable and responsible for this. Okay, moving on. Brethren, join in following my example. Notice Paul says this on a few occasions. Not many of them say this, even though any of the apostles could have, because of the great grace given to Paul and sufferings. And again, his ministry, he's speaking as a whole to the Gentile church in general. Many of the epistles, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. He was told Corinthians, you may have many teachers, but you only have one father. He was referring to, he was the originator, he was the foundation layer. That's what apostles did. Today people call them missionaries. Many missionaries are not even saved. Many missionaries don't even know what basic gospel is, so they cannot be missionaries. A true apostolic missionary is a mature Christian who is called to preach and proclaim the gospel where it has not been given, and to establish church and church growth and discipleship. So that sort of narrows the field a lot. Then we will see that he did this. So he was saying, you have me and us, the ones who followed with him, and note those who so walk. as you have us for a pattern. Timothy, Silas, Peter, all of the ones who were called and gifted for evangelism, for teaching, pastoring, they were to be examples of Christian knowledge and Christian principles and maturity. Okay? For many, now he changes the thought, has not changed. Paul always was careful, as all of the writers of the epistles, to warn against false doctrine and false teachers. And they name the doctrines and they name the false teachers, which is contrary today, because people fear man more than they fear the Lord. They think they're supposed to be quiet while people deceive the flock and sort of don't mention names because that's judging. That's stupidity. That's because they don't rightly understand Scripture. If you knew someone was waiting outside at night by your car to rob your wife and your friends and your children, I think you'd tell them who's down there and what their name is. You wouldn't worry about anything else. But notice what he says here. For many walk, not a few, of whom I have told you often. This was, again, read his epistles. He says many that claim to be Christians, many teachers who mix Christianity, many who are caught up in the materialism, prosperity materialism, greasy grace, license to sin, liberal Christianity, nothing matters as long as you're sincere. This is leading many people to hell, along with the teachers who teach this. And he said, many I've told you, and now I tell you even weeping. He said this a few times, remember in the epistle when he said, he named a whole slew of sins, of works of the flesh, and he said, I told you before, and I tell you with tears, that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why did he have tears here? It does not apply these were people who are never saved, because he was grieved that some of these people were teachers and mature Christians, and then they backslid and became false teachers and deceived many. And he knew the judgment and the wrath that was going to come upon them. He knew that many of them would not come back and could not, because they had apostatized, and the Holy Spirit would not deal with them after a period of warning them and correcting them, and they did not listen. So he understood what was going to happen to them. But notice what he calls them. They are enemies of the cross of God. Enemies of the cross of Christ. Who is he? Basically here he's talking about particular the Judaizers. So let's, again, we use the principles today. We can find many correlations. And again, Scripture should be applicable to us. Galatians 3. Let's read the first three verses. O foolish Galatians, who has beguiled you, bewitched you, mesmerized you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? These Judaizers had already caused some of these converts to convert back over and mix Judaism with Christianity. They were telling them they had to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses or they couldn't be saved. They could have Jesus, but unless they did these things, they could not be saved, which Paul refuted and caused teachings and doctrines of devils, that we were basically delivered from the Jewish ceremony and types and forms. We have entered into a spiritual kingdom, and the old was abolished. He's never talking about morality or sins of morality as murder, cheating, stealing. They always apply. But the Galatians wanted to glory and bring the the Judaizers wanted to bring the Gentiles under their control and still wanted to be special and think they were better than the Gentiles, that they could still come in as proselytes. And Paul refuted this often. This is why he rebuked Peter for falling for this to a degree and being Barnabas himself being carried away with some of this. But notice what he says. And he's asking the converts who are starting to go back and mix Judaism again. Only I want to learn from you, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? Did you get saved and did the Spirit enter you and baptize you and fill you and gift you because you read the law and obeyed the ceremonies? And obviously, it's a rhetorical question. No, you did not. You got saved when the gospel was preached under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and you were convicted of sin and you acknowledged that the law had judged you and you were not able to keep the moral or the ceremonial law perfectly, that it was sent to declare that you were a sinner. It was not really sent to justify you. So he's simply saying, you cannot have it both ways. And he says again, are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit, into spiritual, the Christian walk, and now you are being made mature and complete by fleshly observances? Again, he said, I'm afraid of you. He says, what do you want to do? Be brought back under the bondage that Christ sets you free from? Remember, even in Romans, Paul told the Jews, what do you glory in this law for? It was just a schoolmaster. It never could save you. It never could deliver you. God had something better. The law was not intended to do this, nor the ceremony. They were types and symbols until what the scripture called the Reformation, till the second covenant came in, till Christ had come to fulfill it and put the law of God inside us by the presence of the Spirit rather than outward ceremonies and outward rules. So again, coming back here to Philippians, he calls them enemies of Christ and enemies of the cross. See, they were saying that the cross, the death and resurrection, and the indwelling of the Spirit were not sufficient. They wanted to drag people back to the bondage of ceremony, which Peter basically told the Jews and others that you were never able to keep, nor your fathers. You know, so what do you want to go back to that which God has fulfilled now and changed us, and we're at liberty. Again, we're never at liberty to sin. When he's talking about the bondage, he's talking about observing days and Sabbaths and holy days and what you can eat and what you cannot eat, what moons you must observe, what you must wear. You couldn't mix certain clothing. And all of this was to keep the Jew preoccupied with the natural, because he was a natural man. He did not have the Holy Spirit indwelling him and changing him. And God did not require that much of him. Again, Scripture says he winked at a lot. But he did require them to observe these things. Again, to keep them day and night aware that there were certain things they could not do or they would incur God's wrath. And then when they presented the sacrifices and the priests, God overlooked. Notice the scripture says he covered their sin. He never cleansed their heart and conscience the way he does in the new covenant. Therefore, it was not a better covenant. The new covenant is a better covenant built on better promises, not ceremony, not rules and outward ritual. See, many people who claim to be Christians, they put more authority and emphasis. If you go to some building, was built by pagan men and pagan Christians often, and they think because you go in this building, God's presence is there. It's not there. It's never been there. You study the New Testament, the only place the Holy Spirit dwells to manifest himself as Christ is in believers, wherever two or three believers gather. So if they gather out in the field, they gather in a junkyard, or if they gather in a beautiful building, then that's where God is. And when these people leave, the builder is no more holy nor unholy when they leave. But see, the Jews believed that objects were holy and places were holy. And even Jesus said those who eventually worship, the time is coming, those who worship in spirit and truth, they will not worship in Jerusalem. They won't have to. That will not be the main place. It will be in wherever the true Christian is and wherever the Spirit dwells in him, that will be the tabernacle. So again, we are the temple. It is nothing earthly anymore. But these were enemies of the cross. They were just trying to add some of Jesus' teaching to the law and resurrect the law. And there's a reason for this. Whose end is destruction. So the scripture makes no bones of, Paul makes no bones of what is the end of these enemies of the cross, these Judaizers, and people today who would pervert sound doctrine. They are in the same classification. Whose end is destruction. Why? He's going to go after their motive. If you're an enemy of the cross of Jesus, see, the cross is death and resurrection and our commitment and new life in Christ. Again, we have to lose our life and find his. They don't teach this. What are they after? Whose God is their belly here implies their self-interest, their self-seeking. Again, they use this. Man's basic is to meet his needs, to fill his stomach. And he's basically, in this context, again, it's self-centeredness. whose glory is their shame. They're not interested in really spiritual things. They want rules and regulations because the priests and the Jewish leaders made a lot of money off of this keeping the show going. Well, we see that with a lot of the prosperity people today. They make a lot of money by keeping the show going. And notice what he says, who set their minds on earthly things. What is it saying? They cannot be of God. They cannot be spiritual. They have religion for their own benefit. That's why even today you have much teaching on prosperity and material wealth. And who mostly gets this? It's the false teachers who teach this. This is why they have 4 and 5 homes, and they try to swindle you out of more money. And Paul said in the scripture, and Peter, they are trained in covetous practices, promise you gimmicks, promise you many things of this world, earthly minded. Everything they talk about is earthly. You don't find much spiritual. They don't have anything. They're too tied to this world. Therefore, they cannot be spiritual. So you'll see that they were no different than our people today, many of the false teachers who teach this thing. They set their mind on earthly things. Not only the teachers, but those who fall for the teaching. Go over to Colossians chapter 3. Notice speaking to the Christians. It's worth reading. Chapter 3. Look at verse 1 to 3. If then you were raised with Christ, well, you can't be raised with Christ until you were crucified with him and buried. Remember, they were enemies of the cross. That's the beginning of the whole thing. They did not even have. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, the upward call, the heavenly call, the spiritual kingdom, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. False teachers and those who fall for their teachings, they are earthly people. They're carnal. They're lukewarm. They're of this world. They're enemies of the gospel. And the scripture says that the Spirit of Christ cannot dwell in them. He gives not his Spirit to them. So a Christian who proceeds not to pursue spiritual things is actually backsliding. And he is already in this category, whether he knows it or not, because he has forgotten that he was bought with a price. And he is in another kingdom. He has a loyalty to another king, which means he is to be committed to obey him, to obey his word, and to obey the leading of the Spirit, and to obey sound teaching. So those who are preoccupied with making money and getting ahead in this world and spending on themselves and luxury, and scripture said lovers of pleasures, well, they've simply revealed their heart. They can talk all they want about loving God. They can even give and sacrifice when it suits them. But as far as God is concerned, they are enemies of Jesus Christ and at enmity with God, and therefore they are children of disobedience and children of the devil. And the majority of professing Christians, I am sad to say, fall in to that category. So we are to set our mind on spiritual things, and you who have died, so you were crucified, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your new life now, and the life we live by faith and by the Spirit of Christ in us. These Judaizers and these ultra-prosperity materialistic licensed ascend teachers fall into the same category. Everything is tied up in this world. They glory in the outward and not in the inward. Okay, let's go back. They have found their life, remember. They have not lost their life. Jesus said we must give up our life. If we find our life, we will lose it. And remember, the Judaizers were very religious people, as professing Christians are. They are outwardly, again, very important to them, many outward things. If they go to their church once or twice a week, and they listen to some false sermon for 20 minutes, and they're entertained for an hour and a half by pretty music, and then they give to make their conscience feel good, and so forth, then they go home and they live their life as they please, and they think they've done their duty to God. And then true Christians that are getting to be in the fine minority, They do not often join these denominations, and they don't go to many of these institutions because most of them are corrupt. But these people will look at them as being unreligious. So, see, we are now the ones who they will say all manner of evil against falsely because we don't go to church. Well, some of us don't because we are the church, and where two and three gather. It's better to gather with two and three people that know the truth than to be in a building with 500 hypocrites, false teachers, and liars, because you go to hell with them. So we need to get back to sound doctrine. It's getting back to the true church is a spiritual church. And it's those who follow Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with outward institution or organization if it does not follow Christian principles. And again, many people will follow the rules, but their heart is indifferent to God. They will even obey some of the precepts and moral teachings of the Scripture and the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount, but they're wicked and they're on their way to hell because it's outward form. There is no change of heart and there is no real commitment. This is what Jesus said. They may even hear the truth, and they're building on sand because they do not do it. And therefore, they can hear the perfect truth and they can argue sound doctrine with you and be on their way to hell. Because they are still, their God is their belly, and their self-interest and their pleasures is their shame. Okay, let's take a break here.